Good morning. This morning's reading is from Mark 4, 1 through 20. If you would like to follow along in the New Testament books, there are some in the back of the pews. It starts on page 1557. Again, it's Mark 4, 1 through 20. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like good seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for bringing us here this morning to be filled with your word. I pray that we would understand the words that you have prepared for us. I pray a special blessing and a miraculous healing over Pastor Nelson as he brings the word. I pray that you would give his voice strength and give our ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Shelley, for reading the text and for your prayer. The human heart is an incredible organ. And I have good news. Every one of you here this morning has one inside your chest, faithfully ticking away. About the size of a human fist, the human heart under normal conditions is a muscle that never stops, never takes a vacation, never sleeps. Every day, it pumps nearly 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of veins to every square inch of your body, taking nutrition, oxygen to trillions of cells while carrying away carbon dioxide and waste. Your heart is an efficient delivery service, taking groceries to every living cell in your body, and doubling as a sanitation department, taking out the trash at the same time. The human heart, essential for life. That's why some of us have had repairs on our heart. New valves, upgraded plumbing, medication, all to keep our heart beating. An incredible gift. The Bible speaks often of the heart through its pages, and the vast majority of the time, it refers to a person's spiritual heart, the inner person, the moral, the intellectual, the emotional center of the human being. The Greek word used for heart in the New Testament is cardia. It means the center or the seat of your spiritual life. This includes the mind, where we think and understand. It includes the will, where we choose and decide. It includes the emotions, love, joy, sorrow, and fear. It includes the conscience, where conviction and guilt are experienced. It includes the spiritual life, where your faith and your worship and devotion to God reside. And we see over and over in Scripture that God, above all else, is interested in our cardia, our spiritual life, our inner person. In our text today, Jesus performs a kind of a spiritual autopsy of the heart. He examines the cardia, the inner person, and he reveals four distinct conditions that he found among the crowds who were listening to him. Now, the findings of Jesus' spiritual autopsy were somewhat sobering. Three of the four conditions showed clear evidence that the Word of God, the secret of the kingdom, had failed to take root and produce life. And there was only one condition that received a favorable report. It was found to be healthy and receptive, allowing the seed to take root and bear an abundant harvest. And we begin to see Jesus' frustration with the crowds that followed him, because they were primarily following him to see his miracles, to be entertained. But they were not interested in receiving the gospel message, the good news that he was bringing. We see Jesus react in frustration in Matthew's parallel gospel. And when I say parallel gospel, you know what that means. It means it's the same story, the same example, the same parable, but just told by another person. And Matthew, in chapter 13, when he's telling this same story, he starts the chapter by saying, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and he went to the sea." Now, J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, believes this is highly symbolic. In biblical themes, the house generally speaks about the house of Israel, the Jews, the chosen people, while the sea symbolizes the Gentile nations. And so by leaving the house and going to the sea, Jesus, in essence, was demonstrating turning away from the chosen people and expanding the message to the entire world, the Gentile nations. Of course, we know later in Scripture that that was more clearly defined. Jesus was frustrated and discouraged that God's chosen covenant people were rejecting him. And so in response, Jesus began to teach more and more in parables. In fact, in verse 11 of the text, in a passage that's often misunderstood, he gives us an explanation to his disciples of why he does this. Look at verse 11. He told them, The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. This is a difficult passage to understand. So it's important that we have the context. And actually, again, in Matthew's parallel, the gospel, where he gives the same description of this parable, he says this, and we get some help. If you have Matthew 13, a couple of pages back, turn to it. He says in verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you and not to them." What was the secret? What was the secret of the kingdom? Does anyone know? It was Jesus, the Messiah. He had come, and they had not received it. Jesus Christ was the secret. And then he says something confusing. He says, "It's been given to you, but not to them." It's almost like he's creating an us and a them. Let's read on. Verse 12. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have will be taken from him even what he has." What Jesus is saying here is, if you've received the message, the secret, and you've accepted that message, there's more to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell in you. You're promised eternal life. You're going to have life in abundance. But if you don't accept that message that Jesus is giving, you won't have the Holy Spirit dwell in you. You will not have eternal life with Jesus. And what you have, your physical body, you're going to die. You're going to lose even that. And then he refers to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says in verse 14, "You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving." And then verse 15 is the key to this passage. It unlocks the passage. It brings the context. "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Here's the Father's heart coming out. His passion, his desire is always to bring life and to heal. You see, it was not Jesus who created these two groups. He did not offer truth to one group and not to another. The sower was the same. The seed was the same. His message was proclaimed consistently among all people. What distinguished those two groups, the ones that understood and the ones that did not, was the cardia, the condition of the inner spirit, the spiritual heart of the people. The difference was never the seed or the sower, but rather the heart that received it or rejected it. So because the crowd was mixed, those that believed and those that didn't, Jesus began teaching in parables. He began teaching in parables because parables were like a spiritual filter. Those who were humble and genuinely seeking God, who were drawn in, they wanted to understand. They asked questions, just like the disciples did in this passage. And Jesus explained the meaning to them. But those whose hearts were hard merely heard a good story. And the truth of the parable, the spiritual meaning, was hidden from them. In other words, Jesus' parables did not create the hard hearts. They exposed them. So let's look a little closer at Jesus' autopsy report on the heart. Jesus said a farmer went out and sowed his seed. Now imagine a farmer going out to sow his seed. Some of us do that here for our occupation. And you expectantly await a harvest. But at harvest time, the result is mixed. The farmer is disappointed. The yield has suffered. There were conditions that kept the crop from producing. The first condition that Jesus lists on his autopsy report is the hardened soil. Look at verse 4. "As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." Now, planting wheat and barley in ancient Israel was labor-intensive. There were no John Deere 8430s or Kins 3000 planters. No, instead, the farmer would wait for the late fall rains, October and November, for the rain to soften the soil. And then they would sling a leather seed pouch over their shoulder and go out and methodically, manually sow the seeds on top of the ground. And often they would come after with a wooden plow or some kind of instrument pulled by an animal to cover up the seed. And unlike what you and I see in Lancaster County today, the fields were irregular, smaller strips built into the side of hills. There were footpaths running through them. Much of the soil was shallow, with rock shelves underneath. There was no Roundup-ready seed, and so it was common to see thorn bushes in the middle of the fields. In this parable, Jesus said some of the seed fell on those hard paths. And before they had chance to take root, they were eaten up by birds. The seeds merely bounced off the hard surface. Wind could have blown them to the side. They never had a chance to put roots down. Jesus said in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Jesus is illustrating the message is heard, but it never takes root because it is immediately rejected or ignored. Before faith has a chance to grow, Satan snatches the word away. Many commentators view the hard path as the most difficult soil condition because the seed never enters the soil. Some of us may at some point in our life had that kind of soil in our lives. Many of us are familiar with some person or people in our lives that are in this condition. It's discouraging. Planting and harvest can seem hopeless. But it's in these conditions, I want to encourage us and challenge us, we must trust that God's word will break the hard ground. We must pray that the Holy Spirit sends rain to soften this hard soil. There are times that God even allows hardships to break up and to bring humility and repentance to these souls. We must never give up. We must keep asking and seeking and knocking for these lost souls. So the first condition Jesus identifies in his report is hardened soil. The second condition Jesus found was the rocky soil. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. What Jesus is describing here is a field where there was good soil. It just was shallow. And underneath the several inches of fertile soil, there was rock shelves, rocks that you couldn't see, but they would restrict the amount of moisture. They would limit how far the roots could grow down. Last week when we had that intense heat, we have a planter hanging on our front porch that Kim needed to water several times a day to keep them from withering up and dying. There was good soil in the planter. It was just too shallow. It couldn't support the flowers during the intense heat. Jesus says in verse 7 that others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and they receive it with joy, but since there's no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The lesson to be learned here is that the seed of God in our heart needs to bear roots. It needs to grow roots, because the consequences of not having roots is dire. We are susceptible to quickly falling away. The question this morning for each of us is, what are the rocks in our soil? What keeps us from growing roots? What keeps us from taking the word of God and roots growing deep in our spiritual life? These rocks can take many forms: busyness, misplaced priorities, apathy, pride, selfishness, unforgiveness, envy, bitterness, the list goes on. Many of these rocks aren't obvious to others because they're beneath the surface. On the outside, everything looks healthy, but underneath, there are hidden obstacles that keep our faith from growing deep. God wants to remove these obstacles so that His Word can take root, our faith can grow deep, even when trials and hardships are upon us. Jesus makes it clear, if we're going to yield for His kingdom, we must have deep roots. The third condition that Jesus describes in His autopsy report is the weedy soil. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Once again, in this condition, there's good soil present. But unlike the previous condition, where the rocky ground prevented the roots from growing deep, this soil type has a different problem. The seed is not hindered by shallow soil. No, instead, it's forced to compete with other plants. The good seed and the weeds are drawing from the same nutrition, the same moisture and sunlight. And as the weeds grow, they choke the healthy plant, robbing it of the resources it needs to mature and bear fruit. Again, Jesus describes in verse 18, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. My guess is that imagery is familiar to most of us, both in our vegetable gardens in our backyard and in the garden of our hearts. As a young boy growing up, we raised acres and acres of pumpkins. And I don't know whether my dad didn't like herbicides or whether we couldn't afford them, but what that meant is my brothers and I would spend hours weeding, hoeing the acres and acres of pumpkins. And I remember standing beside red roots, taller than I was, and I would wrap my little hands around the root of that red root, and I would pull for all I was worth, and there was an intense tug of war. Finally, I would win. And then I would stand up and look around, and I would see the thousands of other ones, and it was just so discouraging. It's hard work pulling weeds out of a pumpkin patch. But I wonder, is it harder to pull the weeds out of our hearts? The challenge was that this soil type is that the seed of God's word is competing with the weeds. You know, my dad always frowned at my desire for competition. Maybe now I understand. He knew what was competing for my heart. Competition. Is the seed of God's word getting the nutrition and moisture in your heart? Or are the weeds getting the upper hand? You see, now we can understand Jesus' frustration. The seed was sown on three soil types, and there was no harvest. There weren't even green plants. But don't lose hope. There's one more condition. And yes, it was good soil. Verse 8, still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and 100 times. 30%, 60%, 100% increase. With today's modern farming technology, we would expect 500% or more. What makes good soil? What's present to create the best growing conditions? Well, healthy plant growth starts with soil that is loose and crumbly and aerated, allowing roots to access moisture and nutrients and oxygen. Good soil means that the rocks have been cleared out, and there's no restriction for water retention and root growth. Good soil means that it's free of weeds that will compete for the moisture and nutrition. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus into your heart and you've proclaimed him as Lord of your life and been baptized, you have good soil in your heart. Amen? But this good soil must be tended. It must be cultivated. The stones must be removed. The weeds must be weeded regularly. I think historically when we read this parable or we've heard it preached, many of us have wrestled sometimes with where we fit in that soil type. What kind of soil is in my heart? And that's a fair question to ask. But I want us to notice in verse 8 what Jesus says about the yield, the multiple of the good soil. He introduces the X factor. In today's investment language, we talk about the 5X or the 10X when we look at an investment. In other words, if you invest $10,000 of money and it's a 5X return, you will end up with five times that original investment over time. That's the X factor. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. 30X, 60X, 100X. But why the variation in this return? 30x versus 100x. That's a significant difference in yield. Why such a disparity? If the seed was good, and it is, it's Jesus Christ, it's the gospel, it's the good news, the seed is perfect. And if it's good soil, why would it not all be 100x? I believe that Jesus knew that every Christian who has good soil in their heart would at times have areas that would be trampled down and become hardened and would reduce the yield. These hard areas in our lives will reduce the return until the rain appears and softens these hard areas of our hearts. I believe Jesus knew that hardships would come. He knew there would be trouble, unexpected challenges, seasons where our faith would be tested. But the real danger was never the hardship. The real danger was the rocks that are buried underneath the soil, the things that keep the roots of God from growing deep. Pride, fear, unforgiveness, selfishness, misplaced priorities, all become stones that limit our faith. You see, when our roots remain shallow, we become vulnerable when life's trials come upon us. And Jesus understood this. Until the rocks are removed from our soil, our hearts will not reach 100x. I believe Jesus knew that the good soil of believers' hearts would at times become anxious. We would fall into the trap of worry. He knew there would be seasons in our lives when we would be tempted with the things of this world, and that we would struggle with good balance. He knew that we would struggle to keep the weeds out of our hearts, and it would reduce the yield for the kingdom. That's why there's varying degrees of return, 30x, 60x, 100x. Yes, Jesus calls us to 100x. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But he also recognizes the frailty as humans. This morning, I believe God is asking us, he's asking you, he's asking me, to check the condition of the soil. Are there places in your heart that have become hard, trampled by others, beaten down by false accusations, compacted by bad relationships or habits? The Holy Spirit wants to send refreshing rain on your hearts today. Will you allow him to do that? Do you feel there are rocky places in your heart? Do you desire to have God's word grow deeper, but the roots keep bumping into rocks? And so your faith is shallow, and you so easily fall back into bad patterns and habits when things get tough. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a hand this morning to remove those rocks. Will you join him? Maybe you've been lax in pulling the weeds out of your heart, and the red roots and the thistles are getting the upper hand, suffocating the seed of God's word. The Holy Spirit is right here this morning. He wants to help you start pulling out the weeds. Will you join him in the garden of your heart? The determining factor of whether God's word bears fruit is not the seed or the sower, but the condition of the soil in the heart that hears it. If Jesus were to do an autopsy of your cardia, of your spiritual heart, what soil condition would he report? Let's pray. Father, you are a loving God. You understand our humanness, our frailty. And yet you ask us, you desire for us to be close to you, to walk with you. And yes, to produce a return of 100x. So God, we just say this morning, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that we need your help. We acknowledge on our own that we can produce nothing. So God, be gracious to us, I pray. May we experience your love and your forgiveness and your mercy. For we are completely and totally dependent on you. And it's for that reason that we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.